As I said at the very beginning, we're continuing in our series at Sense, looking at discipleship and relationships. And this week we're considering what we gave the title of, so parental consent, how we view our parents. And as has been done kind of through the series, I'm going to give you a little snapshot from the Shipley family album, or a couple, anyway, that just put this into context for you. So, on the left, you have my mum, who's obviously with Amy and Grace, that's Sarah. And on the right, you have my dad, that's Stuart. So, Kate Churchill affectionately calls my mum the mothership. She's never said that to her face, don't think she really knows her, but that's my mum. And we're going to just consider together, I guess, the life cycle that we go through as kind of children, and then through our lives, and then how that affects how we relate to our parents. Because obviously, you know, as we've prayed for Daniel today, as he grows, his parents will be key for his development. And yet as Daniel develops, and as we've developed in our family relationships, then how we relate to our parents changes. You can pop those off now, Tim. And I'm, I guess, aware that this is a sensitive issue when we begin to explore relationships, and particularly parental relationships. I don't know what yours are like with your parents, whether they are still alive today. Maybe you are from a broken home. You know, it's perhaps telling that I couldn't find a picture of my mum and dad together, and that's because they separated when I was 11. And so that obviously colours my relationship with them and how I relate to them, no longer relating to them as one, but as two separates. And so for you also. And so I think we all need to kind of go in aware of that, how your relationships with your parents will affect you, and that it might stir emotions this evening in considering them. For some, there'll be parents who you've not known. For others, there'll be parents that you'd wish you'd known. And so we're just going to consider a few readings together. And the first, I guess, unsurprisingly, is from the book of Exodus. So Exodus 20 and verse 12. So it's on page 78 of the church Bibles. So Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So here we have one of the Ten Commandments. God's rules for living to the Israelite people as they set off in the wilderness with Moses. Honour your father and your mother. And here we have the clause, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So this sense of honouring your father and mother is not a new sort of new idea, new story. And as I was preparing for today and considering how our culture, so particularly in the Western world, how we view our parents, I was reading in the week an article about Corey Feldman. So some of you will know his film, so The Goonies. He's also in Stand By Me. So in the 80s, he fought to be legally free of his parents. That's something that he went through the courts for. We live in a culture where your mum is the punchline to jokes, don't we? We live in a culture where, unfortunately, parents aren't always honoured. And that's happened, and you know, you could see the difference if you went perhaps to Japan, where Levi is, and the esteem that is held. to older relatives, so not just parents, but aunts and uncles. And obviously there can be extremes to that, and then in certain countries there will be kind of family worship, so the worshipping of sort of parents or long gone relatives. And so it's clear that across the world, how we engage with our parents is not straightforward, perhaps is the easiest thing to say, and that there are always extremes. And yet Moses was told by God to tell the people to honour your father and mother. I remember hearing a sermon when I was a teenager and my parents had gone through their divorce. And the person who was preaching that evening said, in order to honour your parents, there needs to be respect first. I can't really remember anything else that he said, but it really struck me, that sense of respect coming before the honour. And you'll have heard phrases about how respect is earned. And so maybe in the relationships that you've had with your parents, you'll have think that they've not warranted your respect. And so therefore you won't honour them. In the culture for the Israelites, and then the culture in which Jesus himself was brought up into, the extended family was huge and had a central role. When we read in Luke, and so if you'll flick with me to Luke chapter 2, we see Jesus going to Jerusalem with his parents. So Luke chapter 2, and from verse 41 to 52, we have this story of Jesus going to celebrate a feast with his parents. And they leave Jesus behind. So in verse 44, thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. So it's clear in that culture that it was common for families and whole communities to travel together. And there was that sense of a child being raised by the village. You know, that's, again, a kind of quote that's kind of always often wheeled out when we think about bringing up children. But in this culture, we see Jesus being brought up in that community. And so, and then the parents start to worry and then they go back to Jerusalem. And we'll come on to just thinking a little bit more about how Jesus interacted with his family and with his parents as we go. And in this instance, we see that Jesus is eventually found in the temple courts. So in verse 46, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus responds, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And so in this instance, we might ask ourselves the question, is Jesus honouring his mother and father in how he interacts with them? In leaving them? In staying behind, not making, you know, that sense of the title being parental consent? You know, it's clearly not signed, they've not signed any paperwork, have they, to say Jesus is okay to stay in the temple on his own. They don't know where he is. So has Jesus dishonoured his parents? Has Jesus not shown respect for his parents? At the little caveat that Luke gives us is that then, after this interaction, then Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. To be careful about isolating incidents, of taking things out of their whole context. And so this is one of the few accounts we have of Jesus as a teenager, or as a 12-year-old, sorry, in verse 42. So not quite a teenager, but in that moment, we see that that was an incident, that he remained obedient to his parents, beyond that in the years in between his then coming to public ministry. And so we are going to do a bit of flicking. So if you go to John chapter 2, and we kind of see Jesus' interactions with his family continue and with his parents. And in this instance, it's just his mother Mary. So Jesus performs his first miracle at a wedding feast. So John chapter 2. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." So at the end of that little passage in Luke, we heard that Mary treasured all these things up. So perhaps reflected on the words of Jesus in saying he needed to be in his father's house, that he was marveling the teachers. And here he is at the beginning of his ministry, performing a miracle at a wedding, and I'm reliably informed from the commentaries that I read that when Jesus refers to Mary as dear woman, it's not an exasperated term, it's an affectionate one. With our kind of 21st century eyes, we might just think it's a son having a little pop at the mother, but that's not the case here. But Jesus still gives his mother a rebuke, saying, "My time has not yet come." And yet Mary, taking this on board, still tells the people, "Do whatever he tells you." So the obedience now is for people to be obedient to Jesus. So from Luke, we read that Jesus went back to the family home and remained obedient to his family there. And at the beginning of his public ministry, his mother tells the people to be obedient to him, to listen to him and what he is doing. And we see almost, and you may again have had instances with this, where your parents tell you to do something, you tell them, "No, my time's not yet come, I'm not going to do that yet." And then 2 minutes later, you do that job anyway. So it might have been your room when you were growing up. It might have been sending a thank you card to a relative. And so Jesus does, you know, this miraculous sign of transforming water into wine. And we don't really know the mother's role within that. But Jesus performed this act, and Mary was there, was pivotal, knew that he could have done something about it, knew that this was someone who should be honoured. And so, just to the book of Mark now, so if you flick backwards, so Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, so page 1008 in the church Bibles. So Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Well, let's start at verse 1. Probably makes more sense. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And so, in these verses, we see that Jesus is defined first by his occupation. So verse 3, "Isn't this the carpenter?" And so he is following, quite literally, in his father's footsteps. So Joseph, a carpenter. So Jesus took that DNA, saw him in the workshop, and kept perhaps the family business going. And yet it's noticeable that he is defined by his occupation and by his mother and his siblings, but not his father. And again, in the commentaries that I've read, there are some that would believe and hold that Joseph would have passed away when Jesus was younger. and which is why he's not mentioned in the descriptions of who Jesus was. So he's the carpenter and he's Mary's son, but he's not Joseph's son. And so here we might just pause to think about those who have been brought up in single-parent families. And to think that Jesus can empathize with that, to know what it's like, and to see that he was the older brother to four brothers and then sisters also. And so when we consider the life of Jesus and how he interacted with his family and particularly with his parents, I would offer a word of hesitation to say that we don't follow Jesus completely, because in the sense that we are not Jesus. So when Jesus offered words of rebuke to his mother at the wedding, and to his mother and father when he was at the temple, this was Jesus, the Son of God, who knew his calling, who knew that his time had not yet come, because he knew where he was going. So he was the whole person. And so we as individuals are broken, are fallen. Our relationships show that. Maybe our relationships with our parents show that in particular. And so the word of like a slight hesitation, and I realise saying this out loud, especially when your boss and the new team leader is sat in the road, about not following Jesus to the letter. But we can't, in that way, act as Jesus did, because can you say that you're a whole person? Can you say that you're perfect? Can you say that the way in that you'll relate to your parents will be without sin and without anger or without the wrong attitude? I know that personally I can't. And so in that way I can't be as Jesus was with his parents. Turn with me to Matthew 10 and verse 34. So this is Jesus speaking about what it means to follow him. Matthew 10 and verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In his commentary on this passage, Tom Wright says that the kingdom of God is even more important than the claims of family, which are themselves the most important normal claims a person can have. So the kingdom of God is even more important than the claims of family, which are themselves the most important normal claims a person can have. As we think about a life cycle from child to adulthood to older age, and we think about where we fit in with our parents at different times of dependence on them for our needs, and then when it reaches a time and a season where the parents then become dependent on the children for their needs, and some of you again will have experienced that firsthand, and there can be a rubbing against one another when you know each other so well, that it creates tension. And there are times for families, and I guess particularly if you are a Christian in a non-Christian family, where the choices that you're making seem foolish to them. Or perhaps, and it's not without difficulty to be a Christian in a Christian family, but to have differing views about particular points of theology or of how we live as Christians in our witness to the world, that there will be rub. And these words of Jesus remind us that the most important thing in our family relationships, the most important thing of how we view others, is to love him first, is to love him more. When Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment, so obviously to honour your father and mother, it was a commandment. But the greatest commandment that Jesus said was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind and your strength. And so when we think about our relationships with our parents, we think about how we relate to them in times of difficulty and in times of need, in times of dependence and in times of independence. Our priority is to love God first. And at times that will mean disharmony in a parental relationship. That doesn't mean we should seek out to cause trouble with our parents, but to recognize that Jesus is the one that we should put first. As Chris said at the very beginning of this series, when we looked at the fact that we as humans are made in the image of God, so your parents are image bearers of God. They show to you something of God, whether they recognize Jesus as Lord or not. And so we find ourselves in these points of tension pulled one way of how do I honour my mother and father whilst loving God first. And so these are difficult situations. And we're glad that in these difficult situations that we have the Holy Spirit with us to minister to us, to prompt us in how we live rightly, how we live by putting God first. We thought at the Redmire reunion this weekend with Nathan Rockley at the top of the pulpit and Daniel Whitman at the bottom, and we recognised how the human at the bottom of the stairs couldn't reach God on their own, but God needed to come down and take him up to heaven. And so we're glad that the Holy Spirit has come down as the fulfilment of Jesus' promise that another one would come. And so with your parental relationships, whether they're broken, whether they are ones where it's easy to honour them, easy to love them or respect them, we still need to ask for God's help. We still need to ask the Holy Spirit to show us, well, am I still loving God first? Or what does it mean to love God and yet rebuke my parents in love about the convictions that I have? Jesus is our example. Jesus shows us what it means to be truly whole, to be truly human. And Jesus was God, and we have God deposited in us, in the Holy Spirit, to make it possible for us to become more human, to relate in a complete way with our parents, when it's easy and when it's hard. We'll finish the service by singing the song Christ is Enough, and it has the refrains at the end of I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And so in your parental relationships or in your relationships with your parents, I don't know what following Jesus looks like in those situations because I don't know many of your parents. But God knows each relationship and each person. And God wants the best for each of us in those, for the relationships to be ones that bring and give us life. And so before we stand and sing that song together, let's just pause and pray together.